plant or animal-derived oil is and was a widely used product in both ancient and modern times. The northern and eastern parts of the Mediterranean lend themselves to the cultivation of olive trees. So it's not surprising that olive oil played a major role in the economies and cultures of such ancient places as Rome, Greece, and Israel. Sadly, not everyone likes olives. Luke Skywalker hates olives. Who knew? A mother and a young daughter sit down at the table, and there's a bowl of olives. Mother reaches for an olive, puts it in her mouth, goes, mmm. Young daughter reaches for an olive, puts it in her mouth, and goes, Mother again reaches for an olive, puts it in her mouth, and goes, Daughter does the same, and then starts to cry. Why are you crying? Asks the mother. Because, says the daughter, it's just not fair. You're getting all the good ones. I like olives. In ancient Israel, olive oil had a practical use in things like cooking and medications and cosmetics. In this sense, it came to represent gladness or joy. But olive oil was also used in a theological sense as anointing oil. Kings, priests, and prophets were recognized in a ceremony that involved pouring olive oil on the person's head. The oil represented God's Holy Spirit. For example, we read in 1 Samuel, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. When a king was anointed with oil, it was like saying, God's Holy Spirit has set apart this person to be our ruler. When a priest was anointed with oil, it was like saying, God's Holy Spirit has set aside this person to minister in the tabernacle, or later, the temple. Prophets were not always anointed with literal oil, but their commissioning was considered an anointing. So it was like saying, God's Holy Spirit has set aside this person to proclaim the word of God. The New Testament tells us that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. While describing how the Christian message began, Peter says in Acts 10, that message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. This established a connection between baptism and anointing. Peter had previously connected baptism with the Holy Spirit in his electric Pentecost sermon. Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul would later speak of the seal of the Holy Spirit. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1. Because oil was already associated with God's Holy Spirit, it didn't take long before people started thinking of oil as the symbol of the seal of the Holy Spirit. What is a seal? Okay, we're not talking about an animal that honks horns and swims in the ocean. In ancient times, crates and packages that were being shipped out were marked with a seal. This was usually some kind of an impression in wax or clay. And so this seal then indicated where the package originated from, and it also told people who was the owner of the package. So Paul speaks of the seal of the Holy Spirit, and in a similar kind of sense, the seal of the Holy Spirit means we belong to God, God is the owner, and we are to go where God sends us. The Holy Spirit reveals God's will to us and gives us the power to carry it out. Paul knew that to live out the Christian life, one needed the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. More than once, Paul drew from the world of sports to describe the experience. Nearing the end of his life, he wrote, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. From now on there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." To be clear, Paul is not boasting that he has earned a reward from God. No one can do that. Rather, he dedicated his life to serving God in gratitude for what God had done for him and giving him a right relationship with God. This was accomplished by the death, resurrection, and promised return of Jesus Christ. Paul says he kept the faith. This is actually a sports term. Ancient Greek athletes made a vow to compete honestly and honorably. Paul is saying he made a similar kind of vow regarding his life. Unfortunately, the keeping of vows has come on hard times. Long-range commitment is often replaced by short-term gratification. Ruth Graham was married to Billy Graham for 63 years. She was once asked if she ever considered divorcing him. She replied, "Divorce? No. Murder? Yes." But clearly, the life of faith can involve conflict. Perhaps this is why Paul repeatedly uses the image of a fighter. In 1 Corinthians, he writes, "I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should." Living in Corinth, he would have seen the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were second only in size and prestige to the Olympic Games. He would have observed the fighters prepare for a fight by covering themselves with olive oil. They didn't do that to look pretty. Rather, it was for protection, because it increased the odds that a blow would glance off the slippery oil on the body, thus greatly lessening the damage it could cause. And so the oil was a kind of protection. It's harder to hurt a protected fighter. Here then, the imagery is complete. Anointing oil not only represents the seal of the Holy Spirit, it also represents the protection of the Holy Spirit as we are hit with the various blows of life. To be sure, the Holy Spirit does not remove us from these blows, does not promise to free us from difficulties, but does promise to give us the strength to go through such difficulties. The Spirit trains us for this contest, which we call life. Let me try to review what I've said so far. The Old Testament associates anointing oil with baptism. Let me correct what I was trying to review about what I just said. It's the snow. It got to me. The Old Testament, you know, the first 39 books, associates anointing oil with the Holy Spirit. The New Testament associates baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we also see in the New Testament that there's this idea of the seal of the Holy Spirit, and olive oil is recognized as a powerful symbol for the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's also recognized as a symbol for the protection of the Holy Spirit. There we go. Now, because it was said that Jesus was anointed at the time of his baptism, then at some point, the early church began anointing people with oil at the time of their baptism. We know this took place at least by the second century AD, okay? A Christian scholar by the name of Tertullian wrote about being anointed with oil after coming from the place of washing, as he called it. In other words, baptism. And then Cyprian, a Christian leader from the third century, talked about the link between baptism and anointing with oil. Anointing with oil of baptism continued through the Middle Ages. But other things were added as well, such as salt and pearls and much more. It became a complicated ordeal, and a great deal of superstition arose about the various parts. For example, the oil was considered to have magic power. 16th century reformers like John Calvin were dismayed at this complexity and confusion. In order to restore the meaning of baptism, he favored simplicity. He said, in effect, just use water. If you're going to baptize someone, just use water. And to this day, most Protestant churches do not use anointing oil with baptism. This has certainly been the history of the Presbyterian Church, although technically it is not forbidden. Nevertheless, it is rare. But there are other uses for anointing oil, and most traditions, including Presbyterians, will use anointing oil for services of healing and renewal. In a few minutes, we will have the opportunity to renew the meaning of baptism. This year, we will use anointing oil to facilitate this. Upon those who are willing, the sign of the cross will be made on your forehead. Now, you may be interested to know that the anointing oil we're using today is imported from the Holy Land. It consists of olive oil together with myrrh, frankincense, and spikenard. Some of you thought I was going to say gold, right? But that was last Sunday's message. Okay, we've moved on. Myrrh, frankincense, and spikenard. Now, myrrh is a fragrant resin. And it was a key ingredient in the anointing oil, the holy anointing oil, mentioned in the Old Testament, particularly in anointing kings and priests. Frankincense was burned in the temple and represents prayer. Spikenard was used by the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Mark 14. So, you will have the opportunity to be anointed with the same kind of oil used to anoint Jesus. All right, I've tried to make the case that there is an ancient and biblical link between anointing with oil and being baptized. There are rich metaphors here to encourage us in our walk with Christ. I've also tried to make it clear that neither the anointing oil nor the water has any power in and of itself. The power belongs to God and comes to us by God's grace. Baptism points to the promise of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Those who trust in Jesus Christ belong to God, are anointed by the Holy Spirit, and are strengthened to fight the good